Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter. 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter. I'm going to read a few verses there. And the title of the message is "The Heat Shows the Heart." The heat shows the heart. Dealing with afflictions and persecution. The heat shows the heart. Let's read verses 1 through 5. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus," or Timothy, "our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." Basically, Paul is saying that the heat shows the heart. By virtue of the position that you hold as a child of God, as a born-again child of God, there are things that are going to come to you in this life that you have no control over, that God doesn't necessarily send to you, but just by holding a certain position. When I was playing football 1,000 years ago, sometimes I played running back, sometimes I played receiver. And when I was playing either position, because of that position, the guys on the other side of the team were not trying to give me flowers and thank you notes. You understand? They were trying to tackle me. They were trying to strip the ball away from me if I caught a pass. By virtue of the position that you hold, it means that things are going to come at you. And that's what Paul's saying. And it goes right along with what Brother Luke has already shared. As a matter of fact, he read from Acts 20 and 24. Paul said, "None of these things move me." And what does Paul say here to the church at Thessalonica? Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Paul was not moved by the fact that things came at him because he served the Lord. We should not be moved by the afflictions or the trouble or the tribulations that we face. I don't mean we're supposed to like them. We don't have to like them, but we should not be moved by them. It was not moving or disturbing to me when somebody tackled me if I had the football. It should not be moving or disturbing that you get tackled, that you get attacked because you're serving the Lord. Now, he says that ye yourselves know, verse 3, that we are appointed thereunto. Very interesting word there. It's the same word for set. It's the same word from Luke 2 and 34, where the old man Simeon came to Joseph and Mary, and they had brought Jesus there for the 8th day circumcision. That was what they observed in the Jewish culture. And Simeon said, "This child is set, is appointed for certain things, for the rising and falling of many in Israel." He said, because of the position that Christ holds, the Lord had revealed to him, there's going to be certain things that happen to the Son of God because of his position. And because of your position as a child of God, as a born-again, blood-bought child of God, you are going to deal with certain things. The word tribulation there, where he says you're appointed unto these things, you're appointed thereunto, be not moved by these afflictions. And he goes on in verse 4, I told you before that we should suffer tribulation. That word tribulation comes from a Latin word, tribulus, which means a flail. If you know what a flail is, some of you older ones probably do. It's what they used to beat the seed with to knock the husks off of the seed. You don't want the husk, right? You don't want what the seed grows in. You want to get the seed out of the husk. And they would take a flail and they would beat the seed. The piles of seed have caused a lot of dust and caused the husk to come off of the seed. And that's what the word tribulation means, that things would just come at you and hit you and try to destroy you. But if you've got the proper perspective and are not moved by it, then you just see that the seed is coming forth to glorify God. Now, if you want to think about Jesus Christ, who was appointed to do certain things, to save us from our sins, and he experienced a lot of suffering as a result of that, God didn't send that suffering. God didn't cause that suffering. But because of his position that he was appointed to, he experienced that. It was a natural result of his position. Think about Joseph. Joseph was the chosen of God to receive the dreams, and the Lord revealed those great things to him. Those were great things. Those were good things. Those were true things. Those were spiritual things. And look at the result. Because of what God gave to Joseph, his brothers hated him. God didn't cause the brothers to hate him. But because of the position that he was appointed to be the deliverer in the famine many years down the road. He was appointed to be that deliverer, and he suffered because of his position. What about the Hebrew children in the book of Daniel? I mean, we could go on and on with this. Because of the position that they held, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because of their position and the fact that they stood fast in their faithfulness to the Lord and wouldn't bow before the king, they suffered for that. But they had a great experience down in the fire, didn't they? They saw the Lord Jesus. They saw the fourth man in the fire. The Lord didn't cause the king to throw them in the fire. The Lord didn't cause them to make the fire hotter. The Lord didn't cause any of those things that came at them, but because of the position that they held, they experienced those things. Is that sinking in? That's what Paul is saying to the church at Thessalonica. Because you're a baptized member of the church at Thessalonica, there are certain things that are going to come at you that wouldn't come at you if you were not a member. Okay? Now, how many of the modern day money grabbers out there in the ministry, how many of the modern day money grabbers would hang in there if they weren't getting all that money coming in? Y'all think about that. What if they were experiencing what Paul experienced, being beaten, being flailed, being cast into prison, all because he was preaching the gospel? How many of those do you think will stick with it? I would tell you zero of those would stick with it because they're doing it for a different reason. You see, Paul wasn't doing it to be a money grabber. As a matter of fact, if you read carefully what Brother Luke shared with us in the book of Acts and also what Paul has shared in the second chapter that we've been over, Paul made a point to tell them, I'm not after your money. I'm after the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. That's what he was after. You can't be after money if that's what you're after. See, when we properly process the tribulation, the trials, and the trouble, the pain, you know, all pain is not bad. Y'all understand that? Think about, I was talking about 1,000 years ago when I was involved in sports. You experienced a lot of pain in preparing for those sporting contests. You know, working out, pulling sleds, you know, all types of different experiences of pain. But we pushed through that pain to get better. One of the things I hated the most was squats and power cleans. I hated those. I was so glad to get through with sports. Finally, I said, I'll never do another one as long as I live. And I think I pretty much held true to that. It hurt. And it was an awkward way to do the actual lift. You know, you had to do it just right. You hurt your back. You'd hurt something. And the purpose of that pain and pushing through that was to get stronger, to get better. So all pain is not bad. A few years ago, I had surgery on my back. I was having some serious pain. Some of y'all have experienced much worse than that, I know. But the purpose of going through further pain in the surgery was to get better. And I'm so glad. I rejoice that I went through that amount of pain because now when I get out in the mornings and I don't run anymore, but I can jog along and put one foot in front of the other, barely. But I can go and do that because I experienced some pain that led me to a place where I am better. All pain is not bad. And when I get a headache, I'm going to be the first one headed to the medicine cabinet. I'm not going to claim this verse and say, okay, now I'm going to get closer to the Lord. I'm going to get some Tylenol. But understand, I'm not saying all pain is good, but all pain is not bad. Listen, some of the things that we go through, if we properly process them, it will lead to more connectivity with God. The Hebrew children would have never seen the fourth man in the fire if they had not submitted themselves to the Lord in the way that they did and ultimately cast into the fire. Y'all get that? Amen. All pain is not bad. Remember, one of my favorite books is Hinds Feet in High Places, the Hannah Hunard book. And two of the companions of the main character in that book were sorrow and suffering as she was on her journey to the high places. When she got to the high places and she began to see what that meant, she went through the heat of the trials that led her to the high places. Sorrow and suffering turned into joy and peace. Now that's a good place to be. To process sorrow and suffering in a way that leads you to connectivity with God and you reach a place of joy and peace. It doesn't mean that you're going along saying, oh, this is great. I'm loving sorrow and suffering. Sorrow and suffering are not enjoyable. But if we process it properly, it leads to joy and peace. Paul said, I want you to do this now, lest by some means the tempter has tempted you. Notice what he says in verse 5. He said, I sent Timothy to check on you. I was so concerned about you. I was so connected to you, and I could not get to you. So I sent Timothy to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. The last thing a minister of the gospel wants, if he's a true minister of the gospel, is for his labor to be in vain. It's not about me. It's not about how I speak, what good or bad, or if you like me or if you don't like me. It's not about that. It is about, I don't want the labor of the ministry to be in vain. You know how that's proven? You know how that's proven? That whether or not my labors among you were in vain will be seen 20 years after I'm gone. Y'all understand that? Or maybe 10 years or 2 years or 5 years. I don't know when that'll be. And it saddens me to think about being gone. If I'm gone to glory, that's not too sad. But the proof of the ministry being in vain or in true effect is going to be with time. Y'all understand that? Y'all think about things like that? Paul said, I wanted to make sure that my labors among you were not in vain, so I sent Timothy to check on you because the tempter can tempt you and it be in vain. If you make Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church all about me, then my labors will be in vain. And you will suffer being tempted by the tempter at some point. But if you make Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church all about the head of the church, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, then it will not be in vain. The tempter will not tempt you. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the heat shows the heart. One of the commentators said, as he foreappointed his people to heaven, the Lord, as he foreordained their salvation, so it means that we are foreappointed to heaviness and hardships in this lifetime. The Apostle Paul didn't have any hardships when he was on the road to Damascus to kill Christians. It was after the Lord tendered his heart, born him again, called him into the ministry, and he began to preach the name of Jesus. That's when the hardships and the heaviness began. So don't think when you join the church and you're baptized and you become a part of the church, oh, hey, everything's all wine and roses now. No, I encourage you to understand and process this so the labors of the ministry among you will not be in vain. The heat shows the heart. Love the verse over in the book of Luke where it says, as they were on the road to Damascus and they encountered Jesus and he had hidden himself from them, he said, To the two men that were in the mully grubs that were down in the dumps and thinking Jesus was the one, but now he's gone. And it's Jesus standing there talking to him. And he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Can we not appropriate that to ourselves? The glory that Christ entered into was because of the work of Christ. But in a smaller way, ought we not to endure and suffer the things for serving God here? And we enter into a glory also. There's glory in standing for the Lord. Now let me say this about suffering. The heat shows the heart. I'm just going to be honest with you. The type of suffering that we endure in this society, in this culture, is very, very little persecution. Will y'all have that? I mean, nobody's hanging you up by your toes or your thumbs. Nobody's putting you on the rack. Nobody's putting you on a cross out in the tide so that when the tide comes in, you'll drown. That's one of the ways that they persecuted the martyrs in Europe and in England not too long ago. Nobody's putting you in the midst of a bunch of pieces of wood to burn you at the stake, which is what happened to many of God's children. Nobody's casting us into the arena in the like they did in the days of Rome to be eaten by whatever atrocity that they would put in there to eat the children of God. Those are facts. Those are persecutions. And by the way, the church just flourished and grew through that type of persecution. Flourished and grew through it. So what are our persecutions? Look, I've had people badmouth me as a minister. You maybe have been badmouthed. One of the things you get a lot in being a primitive Baptist is that people will say, well, that's just that cult over there. You know, they're in a cult or something, which is the furthest thing from the truth. And the people that say that have never been to worship. You know, that I don't like that. I don't like those accusations. I don't like when people, you know, run my name down. You don't like it either. But that's nothing compared to being strapped to a stake and burned at the stake. It's nothing to be thrown into the arena. That is, in comparison, it is persecution, but it is nothing compared to what the Apostle Paul endured. Now, when you get beaten 39 times with a stick on your back, let's talk about real persecution, okay? Because that's what happened to Paul multiple times. So what is the suffering that we endure? We endure some persecution, especially if you're an old Baptist and you cling to the doctrines of grace and will not come off of those doctrines of grace. You know, you might have somebody close the car door on you or say, y'all are crazy. But those things are not nice and not good, but it's not being burned at the stake. So what do we endure? We endure persecution, and we endure trials in a somewhat different way. But regardless if it's persecution and being, you know, thrown to the wolves or thrown to the lions, or if it's somebody just being ugly in their attitude towards you about what you believe, it's heat, and it shows the heart. And the true test of what is in your heart comes when difficulty arises. You understand that? It's not in the good times that we see the true test of the heart. Jesus himself said of what they were doing to him, he said, if they do this in a green tree or in a green season when things are good, I cannot imagine what they would do in a dry season, in a bad season. See, afflictions, whatever they may be, ugly words, burned at the stake, physical affliction, emotional affliction, you know, just things that we struggle with, those things should not harden the heart of a saint of God, but they should tender the heart and make them look to the Lord even more. You remember Pharaoh? What happened? The things the Lord did in Egypt, it just hardened the heart of wicked Pharaoh. But for the child of God, it should tender the heart. Okay, why do you suffer? Why do we suffer persecution? Why do we suffer trials, tribulations, just the angst and trouble of this world? It's because you don't belong here. Keep that in mind. You don't belong here. The way that you are made and the way that you came here, you're going to be different. You don't belong here. You belong in heaven. There's a pure world. There's a perfect world where there is no sin. And you are, as a born-again child of God, you are geared for that. But you're not quite there yet. You're living in a foreign place. You're living in a foreign nation, a foreign world. Now, it originally started out as a great place. The Lord looked upon his creation and he said, it's good. And when he finished mankind and all of the creation, he said, it's very good. But something happened, and that was that original sin in the Garden of Eden, and it set everything off kilter. You know, I've even read some of the science books and commentaries about creationism and stuff, and one of the commentaries even says that it's possible that before the flood, or before the fall even, maybe, that the earth was not tilted on its axis. You know how the earth is tilted now? If you look at it, it kind of turns like this, you know? But they say that the possibility, one of the theories is, that it was not tilted on its axis. So you had perfect weather all the way around the world. It was like a greenhouse. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if when you planted your tomatoes and your things that you plant and your corn, you know, corn's pretty easy to tell, or your peas. You know, I had the hardest time telling the difference between peas and some other type of plant and the weeds that were coming up. I know it's horrible. I grew up on a farm. But sometimes I'd hoe up the wrong thing. I'd be like, man, that was a pea plant. That was something I wasn't supposed to hoe up. Look, we spent more time on tractors than we did in hoeing the garden, okay? Just understand, I did grow up on a farm. But you see, the world at one point didn't have those weeds, didn't have those thorns. And mankind, before sin, was geared to live in this world and rule this world and superabound in this world.
But man sinned in the garden, and it probably tilted the axis of the earth, and bad weather comes along, storms come along, thorns and thistles come along, and instead of man earning his way as he goes along, farming and doing the things that he does, instead of man having an easy time of the matter of here on this earth, he has to earn his keep by the sweat of his face. Not the sweat of his brow, but the sweat of his face. That's a lot different than the sweat of your brow. Brush a little sweat off your brow. Woo, boy, get an air conditioner. Let's cool off. No, if you ever had sweat on your face, it's a different experience. And he said, you'll earn your keep. You'll earn your way by the sweat of your face. And so you don't belong here anymore. Mankind messed up this world. And so the things that you experience, the trouble that you have, is a result of that. Ought we not to look at the example of Christ when he was in this foreign country, when he was in this low ground of sin and sorrow, as the saying goes? Ought we not to look at his example and see what he did in the face of suffering and trials and tribulation and all of these things that come as a result of Adam's sin? Ought we not to look at that and say, Lord, I'm willing to follow you? Paul was willing to do that. And Paul wasn't just saying, oh, it's just the preachers. No, Paul wrote back to the church at Thessalonica and he said, I don't want you to be moved by these troubles that you're facing. Child of God, don't be moved by these troubles. Don't be moved by them. Look at what Christ went through. How could we refuse to follow him? 1 Peter 2 says that Christ committed himself in the midst of his trials. It says there was no sin in his mouth, there was no guile, there was no reviling, but it says that he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So it's not like he did nothing. No, he committed himself. And that's what we are called upon to do in the midst of those trials. If you are being badmouthed for believing predestination, if you are being badmouthed for believing in salvation by grace alone, or if you're being burned to the stake, or if you're just experiencing sickness or physical impairment or problems or emotional issues, listen, commit yourself to him that judges righteously. Just commit. And that word commit means to hand yourself over to turn over into the hands of another, to relinquish custody. Relinquish custody of your trial and of your trouble. We get pretty good at doing that. We get down on our knees to pray, and we say, Lord, here it is. We lift it up to him, and then we finish praying. We get back up, pick our burden back up, stick it right back on our shoulder, don't we? I know that's kind of a trite little cute saying, but it's true. You know, what if you really could release that burden to the Lord when you got down and prayed about it, and you kept it released? That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? But the Lord understands that we continue to carry those burdens. What did Jesus say? He said, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, you that are burdened. He said, I'll bear the burden with you. Praise God for that. He knows we'll continue to carry that burden, but he'll bear it with us. I remember when I was in my teens, and we were working over here at some property that we owned in Ecola. We were cutting some hay, and it was the summer of flat tires on the tractor. And I'm talking about big tractor tires that are tall as your head. I bet we changed 10 big tractor tires that summer. And that was before the years of Moss Auto, where you could just take it down there and let them do it, you know? Praise God for Moss Auto and places like that. But we changed them ourselves, and so Dad was up here, and Chris and myself were up here at the old store when it was open, and Dad let Chris get down. All he was doing was airing up the tire. That's all Chris was doing. You know, air up the tire, son. We got the air compressor, started airing it up, and we're just sitting there. We're all just standing there, you know, and it's just, you know, it's going to take forever because it's a big tractor tire, and you got water in it and all this stuff. So Daddy's just standing there, you know. He had relinquished the custody of doing that to Chris. And we're all just standing there. And Daddy could not take it anymore. Daddy said, son, get out of the way. Give it to me. And Daddy started doing it. And Chris was like, what did I do wrong? What? What? And Daddy's like, nothing. You didn't do anything wrong. I just can't stand it. I got to do it myself. He cannot leave it relinquished to the custody of another. You get that? Don't we get that way? Lord, let me just fix this. I know that you created the world. I know that you died on the cross for my sins. But I've just got to meddle with this little thing and fix it myself and keep custody of it. Let's don't be that way. May we relinquish the custody of that burden to the Lord. Most of our suffering today is not by persecution, but it's just trying to deal with a dying and fallen world. Do not believe for one second that this earth is evolving and getting better. It's dying day by day, hour by hour, and minute by minute. It's dying.
And you know what? We're dying with it. That's the part that we deal with. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned to you about how Satan affects us and afflicts us. And I mentioned the woman who was bent over in Luke, the 13th chapter, where Jesus came to her and he got her to stand upright. And Jesus said, ought not this woman that's been bound by Satan all these years to be relieved from this burden? One of the reasons that woman may have been that way, it might not have been a sin that she committed. It could just be the effects of old age. It could just be the effects of a fallen and dying world. But do you think she had the right attitude? You know where she was? She was at the temple. She was worshiping, even though she was in a bad and difficult condition. You think she was committing it to the Lord? I think she was. And you know what? She encountered Jesus. There's all types of physical, emotional trials and troubles that we have in this life. And the heat of that will show the heart. Satan wants to capitalize on the heat that you experience and the suffering that comes to you and get you to give up on God or blame God. I was even shared recently the account of someone who had been married, and in the midst of that marriage, there was unfaithfulness and they divorced. And that person, who was a very young person for having experienced that at a very young age, that person was blaming God. You know, Lord, why did you let me be in this marriage? Well, did God really make that person be in that marriage? No, they made the choice to do that, and they suffered in that marriage. And if they're processing the whole thing accurately and correctly, they'd be drawn closer to God. Say, Lord, help me. You've blessed me to overcome that and get out of that. And Lord, help me to connect with you more. But that's the problem today, is we're not being given the true picture of a beautiful, amazing, powerful God. So we blame God for our problems. Don't blame God for your problems. The majority of the problems that we have are a result of a fallen and sinful world that's dying. But child of God, you don't belong here. You belong somewhere else. So you can live with sorrow and suffering and experience joy and peace. If, it's a big if you are processing the tribulation, the trouble, and the trial in a biblical way. You know, the Apostle Paul would have suffered a lot less trouble if he just hadn't gone to these towns and preached, right? If he just said, well, you know, that was so much trouble in Philippi, I think I'm just going to avoid going to Athens. But everywhere he went, he preached and he taught, knowing that it was going to cause trouble, knowing that he probably would be in prison, knowing that he might get beaten. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of whatever we have to deal with. I thank God we're not experiencing a whole lot of persecution, other than some ugly talk here and there. But I'll tell you this, when that type of persecution does come back, you will see the church of the Lord, and I mean the truth of the Lord. I'm talking about salvation by grace alone. You will see that flourish. Because in times of persecution, for believing the truth of grace, the church of God flourishes. You may think, well, that's a little dangerous prayer to pray. Is it? What are we willing to give up? What are we willing to sacrifice in order to see the church of God flourish? Well, it usually flourishes through persecution. But until that time comes, let's prepare ourselves by processing the other types of pain and trouble that we experience and have more connectivity with the Lord, who is the great deliverer from those things.